Hey there. Welcome to the North Langley Community Church Walnut Grove Campus Podcast. My name's Matthew. We're so glad you've joined us today. As a church, we're walking through a series in the book of Revelation. In this series, we focus on the victory of Jesus and the hope that God is making all things new. So we hope you're encouraged, and thanks again for joining us. Let's dive in.
But we continue on in our series in the book of Revelation, in our series entitled Revelation, All Things New. Week by week, we will be listening to the revelation that Jesus revealed to John the Apostle when John was on the island of Patmos, imprisoned for his faith. And if you are new to the Bible, the book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. Like, I'm aware that today might be your first Sunday in church. So just to let you know, there's 66 books. In the Bible. The Bible is like a library of books, and this is the last one. And it's actually a letter that John, this pastor, writes to seven churches. He's received a vision from Jesus, and it's ultimately an encouragement to the church on how to live faithful to Jesus. For 2,000 years, we as Christians have been tempted to compromise our faith. So what we need is a revelation from our King. And the word revelation in Greek is the word apokalypsis, which we've been learning. And it's where we get our English word apocalypse. And apokalypsis is not an earthquake or a nuclear holocaust or a cataclysmic event. No, we've been learning that apokalypsis is a Greek word that means unveiling, like you're pulling back a curtain to see what's really going on behind the scenes. Because what we see might be discouraging, might lead us to feel afraid, worried about the future, but Jesus pulls back the curtain so that we see what's really going on behind the scenes. And in the book of Revelation, what he does is he does this, and we can see behind the scenes that even though we might be facing hard times, or even though these churches 2,000 years ago were facing hard times, he is still king, he is still on his throne, he is still in charge, and he is making all things new. So the book of Revelation is ultimately an encouragement to us. As we dive in, please remember that this apocalypse, this unveiling, is given to seven churches gathered in seven different cities: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I want to put up the map on the screen here again. And this shows you the order of the messages, the order of the cities where the message was carried. And if you have that up there, I love it. I had two friends of mine who are really into math who said they were deeply disturbed that I keep calling this a circle. And they said, Matthew, could you try a different word? Maybe the word loop. So I'm going to try that on you now because I'm making my math friends nervous. This is not a circle, it's a loop. So they would have looped around. The letter carrier would have taken the message from Ephesus and then to Smyrna, then to Pergamum, then to Thyatira, then to Sardis, and then on the loop, arriving at Philadelphia. And anyway, so today we're going to listen to the message to the church at Philadelphia. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Revelation 3, and we will start reading in verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. and I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord. Now, as we begin, I will point out something really cool, really interesting. This is one of two churches of the seven churches where Jesus has no complaint against this church. Jesus is not calling them to repent or to turn. No, they've been faithful. Now, even though they've been faithful, they're in a very difficult spot. So let's dive in and let's discover the position that they're in. So verse 7, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open." Okay, let's talk about the city of Philadelphia. And here's my Fresh Prince of Bel-Air joke. This is not West Philadelphia, born and raised on a playground where I spent most of my days. Okay, not that city, not where Will Smith is from. This is the ancient city of Philadelphia. Today, the city is called Alasahir in Turkey, or Turkiye. The city of Philadelphia was located in a very fertile area that grew great grapes. And so the city was known for its wine. The primary god that was worshipped in the city of Philadelphia was Dionysus, the god of wine. But one of the most interesting things about this city was the frequent earthquakes that this city experienced. There was one really powerful earthquake that occurred around the year 17 AD. So this would have been around the time Jesus was a teenager. And it destroyed, it flattened the whole city of Philadelphia. This little fact about earthquakes destroying a city will mean something a little bit later on in the message. So if you just hold that in your mind, that idea of earthquakes. Now, what is the key of David? Listen to verse 7 again. "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." Well, what is that about? Well, David, as many of you know, was the king of Israel. David had lived 1,000 years before Jesus, and he was one of the great kings of Israel. And when we look at the life of Jesus, we come to find out that Jesus, the more you study Jesus' life, you come to see that he has come as a new and greater, a new and better David. Jesus becomes the king of Israel, the king of kings, the greater David, who invites the world to join the kingdom of God. Now that's like a tiny little sentence about a massive subject that we could study, about Jesus being a new David. But we have to ask the question today, what is the key of David? The key. Well, this is a hyperlink back to the Old Testament, because there's another character in the Old Testament before Jesus who was given the key of David, and his name is Eliakim. And we read about Eliakim in Isaiah chapter 22. Let's read the passage. "In that day, I will summon my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and fasten your sash around him and hand your authority over to him. He will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem and to the people of Judah. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open." Do you see the parallel there? The idea here is that this key represents authority and power to govern the kingdom of God by allowing people in the kingdom or preventing them from coming in through that door. So there's this door. It's a picture of, you know, access. And whoever has this key is given the authority and the power to either open a door or close it. So to open the door to the kingdom of God or to close the door to the kingdom. So they have this authority. They have the power to do this. And Jesus wants the church in Philadelphia to know he has that power. Jesus has this power. And then he says this, "I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So Jesus is saying, you guys have been an amazing church, so faithful. You haven't denied my name. You haven't turned your back on me. And so I have opened a door for you. Imagine Jesus just pushing this big door open because he had the key. He could unlock the door. Now we have to ask, so what is the door all about? Well, this door, as I mentioned, is access to the kingdom of God. But let me say more specifically. This door is access into the very presence of God, into the very presence, life, grace, mercy, and love of God. If you have your Bible open, this won't be on the screen, just turn to Revelation chapter 4. Just flip over in your Bible to Revelation 4. Look at Revelation 4, verse 1. There's a door. After this I look, says John, and there before me was a door standing open, where? In heaven. And he hears a voice saying, come up, right? Come up here. So this door, some of you will know that Revelation chapter 4 and 5 is all about the heavens, where God is, right? And so this is a door, Jesus is saying, that is opening up into the presence of God. So the simple message to the church at Philadelphia is for them to look. He says, keep looking, right? See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. So just the positive message here is that the church in Philadelphia has an all-access pass into the presence of God. Are you with me so far? It's a very simple, encouraging message. Jesus is like, I'm opening the door, come on in and experience the presence of God. Okay, so this door opens into God's home, into the temple, into the place where God is. So this is beautiful. But why are they getting this beautiful invitation? Well, here's why. Because the church in Philadelphia is being excluded and accused. The church in Philadelphia has had a door shut right in their face. They're being excluded. And in a number of minutes, we're going to talk about our lives, right? We're going to pivot from the church at Philadelphia to our lives. And so I just already want to kind of get us thinking. Have you felt excluded, accused? Has a door recently been shut in your face? I believe whatever Jesus has to say is for you if you're in that place. Okay, back to Philadelphia. So listen to how this church has been excluded and accused. Verse 9, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they're not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Okay, Christians in the city of Philadelphia are being excluded from where? From a synagogue. And this is where we need to really study this. Okay, this is very interesting. Some of you who were with us a number of weeks ago, remember that this phrase, a synagogue of Satan, which is like, whoa, okay? I said this a few weeks ago, but it's like you're reading your Bible, you're reading along, and you come to a synagogue of Satan and you've made your coffee early in the morning and you're like, what am I reading? What is this? Okay, so let's explore this. A synagogue of Satan. Well, first of all, synagogue. What is a synagogue? Very simple. It's a Jewish place of worship. And let's remember that Jesus was a Jew. So when Jesus calls a synagogue of Satan, there's nothing anti-Semitic about this. Remember, not only was Jesus a Jew, his whole family were Jews, his disciples were all Jews, John, who's the pastor who he's giving this message to, was a Jew. So this is not an anti-Semitic moment. And as we saw a few weeks ago, we need to remember that Jews in the Roman Empire, and this is really important, they were exempt from needing to worship Caesar, or what's called the cult of the emperor. They got a pass. They didn't have to, for whatever reason, the Roman Empire said, okay, this group of Jews, the Jewish people, because they worship one God, Yahweh, they're excluded from having to worship Caesar the emperor as Lord and God. So they get this exemption. Now, early Christians thought that they should get that exemption as well. After all, many Christians were ethnically Jewish, and they read the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures. They saw themselves in line with the covenants of Israel, and they prayed to Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and David. Christians wanted the same exemption, the freedom to worship God alone and not Caesar. But here's what happened. It seems like some local synagogues were throwing Christians under the bus. It seems like local Jews in Philadelphia apparently didn't want to be associated with Christians. They said, listen, you know, maybe to the Roman Empire. They're like, listen, these Christians are not the real deal. They're a cult. They're not with us. They're a bad offshoot of true Israel. They worship a fake Messiah. They shouldn't get the same exemption we get. Tom Schreiner writes this: the Jews in the synagogue may have claimed that believers in Jesus do not truly belong to the people of God. Now, this is dangerous. If Christians didn't get the exemption, then you can imagine what would happen. If they don't get this exemption, then they would be forced to worship the Roman emperor, Caesar, or they'd have to face the consequences. So if you don't get the exemption, then you are forced to worship Caesar as Lord and God. But of course, Christians aren't going to do that. They're not going to worship Caesar as Lord and God. And this is going to place them in a dangerous position. It would put them in danger. See, so this local synagogue in Philadelphia has become an accuser of Jesus. And this is important. Satan, many of you will know, in Hebrew is a word that means accuser. It's more of a title than like a name, right? That this dark spirit is an accuser. So the synagogue in Philadelphia is doing what Satan does, pointing accusations at Jesus and Jesus' people. So when the Jews are accusing Christians in Philadelphia, they're like acting like Satan. They're discrediting Jesus. They're accusing Jesus and his followers. They become a synagogue of the great accuser, Satan. And just so you know, Jesus, in his own words, he predicted this in his life. Matthew chapter 10, listen to this. He's warning his disciples. He says this: I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. Like beaten in the synagogues. Jesus warned his followers, this is going to happen. They're going to disown you. They're going to reject you. The scenario we see here are Jews rejecting Christians, and yet Jesus says something very interesting about this group of Jews. Listen to verse 9 again. I will make those of you who are of the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. Pause right there. Claim to be Jews, but are not. What is that about? You see, to be part of God's family, Israel, was not simply to be a Jew ethnically, but it's to be one by faith. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. In other words, it's not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise. By the way, this is a massive topic, right? Who is Israel? Or listen to Paul in Romans 2. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one what? Inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the law or the written code. So what's Paul saying? He's saying, listen, when it comes to being God's true people, ethnicity does not make you a member. To be part of Israel, to be part of God's family, this happens for anyone in the world by grace, through faith, and it's a work of the Holy Spirit. So Craig Keener writes this, to Jewish Christians excluded from the synagogue, this was Jesus's encouragement that he who rightly ruled the house of David now acknowledged them as his own people. So here's the deal. I'm going to summarize this. This is what I think Jesus is saying to the church at Philadelphia. And these are my own words, okay? I think he's saying this. Philadelphian Christians, you are my people. Those who are accusing you and expelling you from worship and placing you in danger, they think they're my people because of their ethnicity. They think they're my people, but they have missed the good news. The good news is that you who follow me are the people of God by faith, by grace, filled with the Holy Spirit, and you need to know you do not need to be afraid. Even though the synagogue expels you, you don't need to be afraid. You are in the right place. And even though they've expelled you and accused you, you need to know that you have direct access to me. You are where I want to be, says Jesus. I am with you. So listen to Jesus' promise. It's very beautiful. He describes them. He describes these Christians who've been kicked out like a new temple. Listen to this. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who's victorious, I will make, here it is, a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. They'll never leave the temple. Actually, they'll become pillars in the temple. What is Jesus describing? He's describing the church as being a temple. And he's describing Christians as being pillars in that temple. Now, this is remarkable. And let me talk about why. He's saying, you are going to be the place where God dwells. And you're never going to leave that place where God is. The synagogue is going to try to exclude you and accuse you, but you will never be kicked out of the presence of God because you are the temple of God. These early Christians are nearer to God than anyone in that synagogue. Again, this is the irony. The expelled Christians in Philadelphia are in the presence of God closer than anyone in that local synagogue. And this is good news. These Christians felt like they might be in the wrong place, but Jesus is like, no, you're in the right place. In fact, you Christians in Philadelphia are my true temple. Like the temple in Jerusalem, you are the very place where God lives by his Spirit. And here's the crazy thing historically. The book of Revelation was written around the time, scholars don't know whether it's before or after, the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. So either very quickly after this or in recent memory, these Christians would have known of the destruction of the Roman army when they destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. And then remember the earthquakes? They would have been familiar with the temples of their own city being destroyed, flattened. These incredible buildings made of stone and marble just collapsing. So these Christians in Philadelphia have the temples in their own city collapsing, the temple in Jerusalem collapsing, the local synagogue kicking them out. And Jesus is like, you're my temple. You're my temple. You are where I want to be. I'm going to come dwell in you. You don't have a physical building here, but you, each of you believers are pillars in my new temple. How encouraging is that? The temple of God will have normal human beings as its pillars? Yes. Yes, because the temple is a temple not made of marble and stone, but a temple made of people. People who are living stones. That's us, followers of Jesus, where God lives by his Spirit. And the promise here is that ordinary Christians will be forever close to God. And what does Jesus say? Never again will they leave it? You and I, followers of Jesus, constantly in the presence of God. You can't leave the presence of God. There's nowhere you could run that would ever allow you to leave the presence of God. He loves you. and you're a pillar. And so this temple that God is building, person by person, this temple will not come crashing down like the temple in Jerusalem. It will not come crashing down like the temples in Philadelphia. This temple will not kick you out or shut the door in your face like the synagogues of Philadelphia. This temple has an open door for you to enter into the very presence of God. And it gets better. God will write his name on them. God will write the name of his city on them. And Jesus will write his new name on them. Did you hear that part? Listen to this. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What a wild picture. Here's the picture. You and I are stone pillars in God's temple with names that are chiseled upon the stone, declaring that you and I belong to God and to God's eternal city, and that we belong to Jesus. His name is etched, carved upon our life. His name declares in stone that you and I belong to God and to God's city and to Jesus. Even though we might experience shut doors and accusations and exclusion, you are pillars in the temple of God with God's permanent name and the name of God's new city and Jesus' name carved upon your life. And you can't change it, and no earthquake can shake it. No earthquake or tremor in your life. No shut door. Nothing can exclude you. You're there. And his name is written upon your life. So what about today? What about our lives? Have you felt excluded? Have you felt rejected? Have you felt like a door has shut upon your life? I want to give a few ways in which this maybe is playing out in your life. The first one is a bit more of a theory. I want to talk about our nation, our beautiful nation of Canada. We as Christians can find comfort that we live in a country here in Canada that gives us religious freedom. It's beautiful. Our country allows us to work, to operate as charities, as churches. We as churches can own property. These freedoms are not freedoms that are available to other churches around the world. So we don't want to take it for granted. Plenty of Christians do not have these freedoms. Actually, some of you come from countries where the church does not have this kind of freedom. But it becomes easy for us to depend on these freedoms. We depend on having a building or on being a registered charity or on this freedom to worship, that we can gather peacefully. It's amazing. But I'm just asking in theory, what if? I don't want to be one of those preachers that just instills fear. So this is not meant for that. It's just thinking realistically. What if one day, our beautiful nation were to become an accuser of Christians? What if something that we believe angers our government to a point that we're accused by our own government? What if we could no longer depend on our government to take care of us? What if we could no longer depend on the financial benefit of being a charity? What if we could no longer depend on the right for Christians to own a building like this to worship in? Would we know what to do? And how would we feel? Well, in the years to come, this could be a reality. The government could accuse us and shut the door. But what Jesus would want you to know is that the door isn't actually shut into the presence of God. Another example might be your workplace. Many of you are working jobs and you don't feel any sense of exclusion for being a follower of Jesus. But you might imagine a scenario where one day your beliefs start to bother your fellow employees or your boss or those who own the company. That even when you want to share something gently or kindly about Jesus, The company you work for begins to believe that this is a lie, a poison. Would you begin to feel excluded, not getting the promotion, not getting the raise, experiencing a loss of opportunity for growth in your career? What if the door starts to shut on you and you feel this exclusion from your colleagues, from your workplace? The third category, what about your friends? Many of us have wonderful friends who are not currently following Jesus, and we love each other, right? You love them, they love you. Some of them are interested in what you and I might believe. Some of you might actually be here today as a friend of someone. We're glad you're here. It's awesome. But could you imagine a moment where you shared your beliefs and felt a subtle accusation or exclusion from friendship? Like a door has been shut to a deeper level of friendship? What about family? Many of us have wonderful family. Some of our family's members don't know Jesus, and I'm sure they love you, and I'm sure they respect your beliefs, and maybe you've had some wonderful conversations about Jesus, but some of you have had moments where sharing your beliefs, even in your family, has led to a subtle or not so subtle accusation and exclusion from your family. I am reminded that some of you, coming from the Middle East, certain parts of Asia, have experienced an exclusion from your own family, maybe disowned because you were part of a different faith and you are now following Jesus and you felt a door shut upon access to your family. Like there's this door shut on deeper relationship and intimacy with your family. For some of you, you might be here today and you're just going, yeah, I'm feeling excluded. And I don't even know why. I'm not even sure why some in my life have excluded me. All of these examples are painful. It's not what we're looking for. We don't want this. This is heartbreaking. Like the Christians in Philadelphia, this is a painful moment. But it makes us all consider where home is. Where's home? Where is our true acceptance and love and freedom and intimacy found? Jesus wants us to find it in him and through his body, the church. It's found where God is. And we're the place where God wants to be. You and I, we are the place where God wants to be. Tanya and I got to travel to be part of an Alpha conference. And at this Alpha conference, we were with Alpha leaders from the global church all over the world, worshiping together. It was a really powerful moment. But I shared this story a few years ago with the church, but I was so moved by the story of a woman from North Korea. She was a Christian. And in North Korea, it was illegal. And so she was sent to prison for being a Christian. And she was an older woman, and she somehow miraculously escaped North Korea. And she came to share the story with us at the Alpha Conference. And through a translator, we heard her story. And she described life in prison. I mean, this is the ultimate door shutting on your face, right? And she said, but God had made a way for the church to still gather. And this is wild. She said that the only place that she could conduct a worship service, because she was leading the church in this prison, was the only place where there was privacy, which was in a toilet. And she would welcome two or three others into this very small space, and they would worship Jesus around a toilet in a North Korean prison. The toilet in a North Korean prison becomes the temple. The two, three, four of those women gathered in that prison, they were where God wanted to be, right there. The prison becomes the place where God lives by his Spirit. God, why? God dwells with his people, and they were where God wanted to be. And what I want to say to you is you are where God wants to be. If we are the place where God wants to be, that changes us. And it means he's here. And I shared with the first service, one of the rhythms I've had in preaching is when that pre-sermon video is on and it's a little bit dark in the room, is to just kind of look out over the room and just to see and imagine that Jesus is here. And I imagine Jesus walking up and down the aisles with you, ministering to you. And I believe he's here in the room doing the same right now. We are the place where God wants to be. Now, I want to say this. Sometimes you will feel that, and sometimes you won't. But no matter what, it's true. And so we're clinging to truth this morning. And I just want to describe this. I'm going to tell you two quick stories. The first one is a moment where I felt very close to God. One of the moments that I felt so close to God, I think it's one of the most powerful moments of worship for me, was I was at an event where I was worshiping, again, with some leaders from around the world. And we were worshiping, and there were some people on stage, just like this one. And they were playing their instruments. And then the people in the church began, we all just started singing so loud that the people on stage walked off stage. There was no one on stage. It was just empty. And we continued to worship, and it was just our voices. And I could see there was this golden engraving of Jesus, and there was this moment where I just sensed the reality of this passage, that God was with me, that the church is not just is not a building, it is the people of God, and that God was near and God was close and that God loved me. And so I'm worshiping and I'm sensing the nearness of God in that moment. And there we were, the new temple, just singing a song. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. And all of us just continue to sing it. And I don't think I've ever felt closer to Jesus than in that moment. It was powerful. But I also want to say, on the other side, the last number of months have given me an opportunity to walk through a difficult season. And the feeling that I've had, a feeling of feeling dry, feeling like that I miss God, that I miss that. So on a day like this, even when I don't feel it, I'm going to cling to truth that he has made me to be a pillar in the temple and that he in stone has etched his name upon my life. And whether I feel that or not, and whether you feel that or not, it's true, that it's true. I can trust God's word that even in moments where I don't feel that nearness, that it's true. And you can rest upon that truth today. Can we stand together? We're going to sing. And I would welcome you as we begin to worship, if you will, with your eyes closed here, I welcome you to pray. Where are you feeling excluded? Where are you feeling unloved? Where are you feeling kicked out, pushed to the side, with a door shut in your face? Friends, Jesus is holding a door open for you into the very presence of the Father. And in your mind's eye, as you pray, that door, see Jesus holding the door open, but do you see his arms? See his strong arms that hold that door open for you. Those arms are the arms that were pierced on Calvary, where he shed his own blood for you. It's in great sacrificial love that he poured out his heart for you. And with his arms stretched wide on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And at that moment, the curtain is torn. The door is open. And with those arms, he holds the door open and he says, "Welcome. welcome into the presence of God. Whether you feel this or not, I love you. You're my child. I believe Jesus says to us, you are the place where I want to be, and I am here. You are the place where I want to be, and I'm here. Thank you, Jesus. North Langley, our prayer team is going to be up front here. If any of you need to just receive the love of God, to come with maybe hearts that feel a bit dry, to receive just the fresh pouring out of the love of God. For those of you who feel hurt because doors have closed in your face, to feel the healing work of God, please come for prayer. Prayer room is back there. Jesus, we welcome you here. Worthy is your name. You deserve all the praise. Worthy is your name.